Good evening. First, just a word in completion of my comments Friday night on John Knox. I had intended to conclude by pointing out, particularly for some homeschool young people who were here that night, that in the day of the 16th century, if you had a controversy over the political or social situation, you didn't write a letter to the editor. Instead, people would make up little songs, ditties, little rhymes that children would repeat, all ignorant of what they intended to convey. But the adults knew. And one of those had specific reference to John Knox and Mary, Queen of Scots. A few of you are old enough to have been reared with Mother Goose nursery rhymes in your youth. One of them is Little Miss Muffet, who sat on a tuffet eating her curds and whey. Along came a spider and sat down beside her and frightened Miss Muffet away. Now, everybody except the children in those days knew that referred to Little Miss Muffet was Mary Stuart, sitting on her tuffet that was her throne, and eating or just doing whatever she wanted to do. Along came us, that's John Knox, sat down beside her, had a number of conversations with her that she instigated, and frightened Miss Muffet away. She was deposed. She fled, went to England in order to get what she believed was the security of Queen Elizabeth, who tolerated her as long as she could, and then, believing she was preparing to overthrow Elizabeth and replace her on the English throne, had her executed. Just had to have that included, and I hope those of you who have friends, you young people who are homeschooled, you'll pass that along to those who didn't hear it. I appreciate very much the effort of this pastor and this congregation to commemorate God's work in reviving his church in the 16th century. The movement we call the Protestant Reformation. Not many churches still do this. Many are almost embarrassed at the schism that it produced in starkly clarifying the difference between biblical and corrupted Christianity. The Reformation was God's work for the good of man and the glory of God's Son. It always has amazed me that he who could command angels to do his bidding invites men, human beings, redeemed ones. He gives us the privilege of being fellow laborers with him, his servants, and yet he calls us friends. What a privilege this. God prepared the times for the Reformation. He prepared the tools for the Reformation. And he prepared the talent whom he was to use. We have a clear biblical warrant and instruction for reminding each generation of his work. Will you turn with me to Psalm 78? Psalm 78. We read, and will you listen as I read together? Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We'll end the reading there. We have this instruction and this command to recognize, to repeat, to make sure that God's works are renewed, are repeated, are reminded to each generation. What a privilege this. Will you bow with me for a brief moment of prayer? Father, we acknowledge Thy presence and Thy provision for all of our needs in this brief span that we call life. We pray that we shall honor Thy Son and seek to uphold Him and bring glory to His name. And we pray for understanding of Thy works and Thy doing, and that those who may not know our Savior may come to appreciate the freedom of His grace that He offers and the privilege of knowing His Son. Bless our time together, we pray. Accomplish Thy good purpose. Give power and ability and strength and rejoicing together for Jesus' sake. Amen. God prepared the times, I say. He prepared the tools, and He prepared the talent. First, look at the former days with me. Rome's monopoly in the Middle Ages, ecclesiastical corruption, medieval ignorance, the people with no Bible in their hands, dependent on the priest for whatever they knew or thought they knew. Ecclesiastical corruption, medieval ignorance. And then in the 14th and 15th century, remarkable decline in the papacy from medieval dominance over kings and empires. The popes began to be weak. There were evident abuses in the church. Pluralism, churchmen holding more than one office at the same time. Simony, the buying and selling of church offices. Absenteeism, being assigned to an office that you did not fulfill. And worse, fornication. Nepotism, advancing relatives in positions of ecclesiastical power, monastic excesses. And then came conflict with the French kings, 14th century, 15th century, sovereign kings beginning to assert their power and resenting the overlordship of the papacy. A pope was elected who at the time of his election was in France. The king saw no reason for him to leave France and go to Rome, set up shop right here. And he did. And we had an exile of the papacy away from Rome for some 70 years. Then there was a desire to restore the papacy to Rome. So a pope was elected in Rome. Now there were two. And the common people supposed to obey the Pope were wondering which one. A schism, therefore, in the papacy. Resorting to the ancient church's program of solving difficulties and differences in the church, they began to call a series of church councils in the 15th century. One of these was at Pisa, the Italian city. They proceeded to elect a new pope and to declare that both of the other popes were deposed. Neither of those other two popes acknowledged the right of the other, the third, and would not take the lead in resigning himself. So now there were three. A bad situation made worse. So a second council at Constance in Switzerland, Germany, to end the schism, and they did succeed in doing so, declared all three removed, and then to silence budding heresy. John Huss was brought to the council at Constance, condemned, burned. They put a paper crown on his head, a dunce cap, and painted flames on it as they led him to the stake. He said, "My Lord Jesus wore a crown of thorns for me. I am happy this day to wear this crown of derision for his sake." And he went away singing to the stake. They were going to get rid of heresy. What was this heresy? The restoration of the authority of the Word of God alone. They fanned the flames of heresy. They did not silence it. And then attempted at reform at this council. Reform. It was obvious that things needed to be changed. There was all kinds of wickedness within the church, leadership. All these reforms were recognized as needful and declared that something should be done, but nothing was effectively done. They were not dealing with doctrine, they were dealing with practice. What was necessary was a far greater kind of reform, and that was doctrine. And then followed a grave period in Renaissance papacy, which is acknowledged by Rome, regrettable, and remarkable, unspeakable immorality in the Italian Renaissance, unspeakable corruption in the papacy, which the people knew. The people had little respect now for the institution, but had no alternative for their souls. They knew no alternative. This is well recognized by Rome and regretted by Rome. Alexander VI, at the end of the 15th century, licentious and incredibly wicked, sexual orgies in the papal palace, Leo X, who said, "God has given us the papacy, let us enjoy it for his glory." And he spent it. It was not beyond belief of such literary fictions as a drama, a play, which Erasmus is believed to have written. Julius excluded from heaven. Julius II was a warrior pope. He arranged battles. He sicked various countries against each other. And this drama describes his arriving at death at heaven and having an argument with Peter at the gate. He had the keys of the treasury of Rome. He claimed to have the keys of the kingdom, but they wouldn't let him in. Julius excluded from heaven. That such a thing could be laughed at and enjoyed by the populace shows the level of declension. They passed along a story of a German Jew named Abraham who went on a visit to Rome, came back to his home country, announced to his family and friends that he was becoming a Christian. Abe, what is this? How can you abandon our fathers? Oh, yes, he said, I have been to Rome. What I saw there, such wickedness I saw, this must be the true church. It would have been destroyed otherwise. That such things, I say, could have been believed and caused mockery reflects the degree of degradation in these former days. And then there were the forerunners of the Reformation. In the city of Worms, Germany, where Luther stood before the tribunal and declared that he would stand here and surrender nothing unless he were shown by clear proofs from the Scripture and by right reason, not your sophistry, where I have erred, I will retract nothing, he said. I stand here. In this town is a monument today in a little park area, a large monument, perhaps more than 20 feet square. It is approached by a staircase of maybe 15 steps. In the center and above it all is a statue of Martin Luther. Surrounding it at four corners are statues of the forerunners of the Reformation. John Wycliffe is one of them, who made a translation of the New Testament into English from the Latin. The Greek was not yet accessible to him. In a day before movable type printing, so it got little distribution. Waldo, the father of the Waldensians, who in southern France and then in northern Italy preserved a testimony of righteousness and the simple gospel in a time very early. And then John Huss, of whom I've just spoken, the Bohemian pre-reformer, and Savonarola is the fourth statue at the fourth corner. Italian, preacher of righteousness, also burned, as was Huss. And then we have these tools. God is preparing this. This is God's work. Man is the benefactor and the participant, but he is not the originator of the Reformation. Movable type printing. What a tremendous invention in the middle of the 15th century. Until your generation, the main basis of learning was the printed page. Your generation, I say, until your generation, how many generations learned all they knew from books? You've heard of them. They are still around. What an invention this. What a tool. What a timing. The middle of the 15th. God is working out all things after the counsel of his own will. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. Man is watching in amazement. And then education for the common people. Education in the Middle Ages was reserved to the clergy. Ignorance was common. The ability to read and write was proof in a court of law that you were a priest. Only the clergy had education. And now, common people, they had no book in their hand. They had no Bible in their hand. They were dependent on whatever the priest told them. When your pastor announces a text and asks you to join him in seeing it as he reads, he wants you to know that what he is about to proclaim is not his word. It is God's word. But in the absence of that, you will take whatever the priest says as God's word. Unless you lose all respect for his character. And that's what's happening. And then the recovery of the Greek language. The Crusades, a regrettable episode, but it had byproducts that were very beneficial. The East met the West again. The West met the East again. And they discovered Greek culture superior to what prevailed in the West at the time. And they came back with rudiments of the Greek language. And Erasmus, the 16th century humanist scholar who first published a New Testament in Greek, with facing alternate pages, Latin on one page, Greek on the facing page, so we could easily see the differences between the two. The Latin Vulgate knew nothing of repentance. It translated that word, do penance. Works righteousness was implicit in the Latin Bible. And now the language of the New Testament is made accessible, and it is studied, and men are going to use it in translating the New Testament and putting it in the hands of an educated people. And all this comes together in the 15th and 16th century. God is orchestrating all this. And then a man stands at Worms and says, here I stand. God was the author of the Reformation. He used human talent, human tools, and physical tools like those I've described. So we have the fathers of the Protestant Reformation. We have Luther in Germany, as you know. We have in Switzerland. We have Calvin and Zwingli. In Scotland, we have Knox. In England, Cranmer, Ridley, and Latimer. And many so-called lesser lights. And I apologize for that. I regret that kind of a phrase. They were no less faithful. They were no less honorable. They were no less used of God. And then in reaction, there was a counter-reformation. Rome recognized it must clean up its act. So they called a council at Trent in northern Italy. And there proceeded to reform. But reform in Romanism always means reform of practice, never of doctrine. Its sterling confidence lies in its immutability. And we never expect doctrinal change from them. The foundational truths of the Reformation. These were not new, but they were rediscovered. Someone has said the Reformation was the rediscovery of the gospel. Not that it had been lost. It had been covered over with the trappings of popery. And it had been so compromised that it was difficult for the common man to see it. little surprise that there was such a dearth of the knowledge of biblical truth. You have a Bible in your hand. And for centuries, that was not possible for the majority of the world. It is still not possible for a great minority of the world, perhaps yet a majority. What a treasure this is. How little we regard it sometimes because of its accessibility and its commonness to us. What a treasure. What a treasure. The foundational truths of the Reformation. The absolute authority of the Old and New Testaments. And those two words, absolute and authority. Rome holds to Scripture and tradition. Anything you add to truth soon takes priority over truth. Two glasses of water, equally desirable. Into one unknown to you, I have introduced an odorless, colorless poison. It still looks like water, smells like water. I suppose it may even taste like water. I offer you two choices. Drink one and you will not drink again. You, if you know what I have done, will not say, here are two glasses of water. You will say, we have a glass of water and a glass of poison. You don't say, look at all the good water in that glass of poison. If it's so good, drink it. Truth plus error is the most fatal form of error. It is not truth. Rome adds meritorious works to a second foundational truth, justification by faith alone. Justification by faith alone. Rome teaches faith and works that produce merit, that produce reward to the worker. A third foundational truth of the Reformation is the priesthood of believers. Every believer a priest, every believer with access to God, to speak to God on behalf of men and to speak to men on behalf of God. We need no earthly priest. We have a high priest ascended in the heavens who prays for us, who intercedes for us, who died for us. And then the sanctity of a secular calling. The dignity of labor that Mr. Nelson spoke of this morning as part of Calvin's emphasis on the service of God in every legitimate occupation. No real elevation of the clergy, a recognition and appreciation and a gratitude for those ordained to the gospel ministry. But every believer having the opportunity to be found faithful and pleasing in God's sight. The place where God puts me by His grace and by His calling is for me a pulpit. It is for me a throne. It is for you as well. No difference. Faithful is He who calleth you. And therefore the calling to a day labor or anything else is no less of divine appointment. I briefly comment on the fruits of the Reformation. Modern history was created by the 16th century Reformation. It is not church historians who have made that claim. It is secular history that defines modern history as the 16th century to the present. The dividing line is the Reformation. The Reformation restored the dignity of the individual, the importance of individual responsibility, political liberty, national states in place of large empires, republics and self-government, restoration of education for the laity, the use of reason rather than blind faith. In the economic world, private property and free enterprise and individual initiative. And in the social realm, no class barriers to progress and human dignity, equality under law. These stem from the Reformation. And of course, the spiritual benefits. Denominational diversity, no ecclesiastical monopoly. The monopoly of Rome was broken. Eventual progress toward a degree of religious tolerance. But Scripture's in our hands. And as the apostle declares, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And liberty has been the part of the fruit of the Reformation. People who have no interest in or understanding of the Reformation, but enjoy the privileges and fruits of it unwittingly, are no less benefited by this work of God in history. And the foes of the Reformation, then and now. I remember in the city of Worms, some years ago, at the occasion of some anniversary of something connected with Luther, I've forgotten now just what it was, a group had erected, adjacent to this park I referred to, a blasphemous cross that was slashed in two and held together, and they were proclaiming that the Reformation rent the Church of Christ, destroyed the unity of the Church. They were lamenting the Reformation, not commemorating it, having no concept of what the Reformation did. The liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Then and now, the foes of the Reformation include Romanism. Romanism adds to truth, tradition. And whatever you add to truth takes priority over truth. This is Satan's counterfeit. It looks like the real thing, but underneath are the trappings of hell. I hate Romanism. I hate no man. I hate the devil. He's no man. I hate Romanism. It is, as an American, I am happy to acknowledge the right of everybody in this land to choose what he will. But this is blighting. It is devilish. It is destructive of souls. I speak as a Christian. I speak as a believer in the Word of God. Rome adds to truth tradition. Another foe is humanism, which subtracts and denies biblical truth and substitutes human reason as the root to truth. This is the essence of evolution versus creation. Human reason. Evolution is a matter of faith, no less than is creation. I believe the Bible. By faith, I take what God has said. If I cannot accept what he has said about creation, I cannot accept what he has said about salvation or anything else. They claim this is science. Science is knowledge, scio, I know, that's Latin, knowledge. Science is supposed to be based on observation and repetition, neither of which is possible where evolution is concerned. Ecumenism is another foe of the Reformation then and now. Ecumenism denies the exclusiveness of biblical truth and embraces human religion. And new evangelicalism in our times claims to believe biblical truth, yet fellowships with those who reject some of that as if they are Christian brothers, while they disobey the word of God in that fellowship. The Reformation must be revived in every generation, not the actions and the historical events, but the focus and the emphasis on these simple but profound fundamental truths of justification by faith alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. The absolute authority of the Old and New Testament scriptures, not qualified, not partial, not plus anything. The priesthood of believers, every believer having access to heaven through Jesus Christ, and the sanctity of a calling. The place of God's appointment is your pulpit and your throne. Exercise that privilege. Enjoy that responsibility. Live for the world that endures. Live for the glory of Jesus Christ. We have much cause for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the ability to commemorate the Reformation. A work of God preparing the times and the tools and the talent. God did it. We are the benefactors of what God has done. Let us rejoice in the memory of it. Let us not fail to be grateful for the privileges we have received. At the cost of many lives and many years and much treasure, we do well to lay up treasure in heaven and live so that Christ might be honored. God bless you, each one, that we might be found faithful in his place, in our places, serving the Lord, honoring his Son, and walking faithfully by his grace. Amen.